What a great delight it is for me to share with you a subject that I love so much, and that's prayer. And I've titled this My Personal Prayer Secrets, because what I wish to do today is begin to share with you some of the very secrets that the Lord has taught me in prayer, along with using many of the teachings that God has given us over the years through our evangelistic ministry. You know, prayer is more than just a communication to God. Prayer is communicating to the Lord, but expecting Him to hear us and respond back to us. And that's where answers to prayer come in. Because an answer to prayer is simply God communicating back to us the desires of our heart of what we have asked for and what we have prayed for. Now, the power of prayer has already been proven. There's been a number of tests that have been conducted over the years. Some of these I'd like to share with you right now that prove that prayer really does change things and prayer really does work. Several years ago, there was a man by the name of N. Jerome Stoll. The first time I heard of him, I was a teenage evangelist evangelizing in the state of Virginia in the area of Blacksburg. And there was a pastor by the name of Jim Angle, a very dear friend of mine, who told the story of N. Jerome Stoll. Several years later, I read an article that was written on this, and I have always kept this in my memory and have shared this publicly from time to time. N. Jerome Stoll was involved in trying to discover what happens in the human mind at the point of death. And one of the devices that he had invented to help measure the wavelengths that come from a person's brain, because every part of the human body has electromagnetic impulses. The brain does. The heart operates off of that. I mean, that's why they put pacemakers inside of people that's having heart rhythm problems, and electroshocks on a person who's had a heart attack, because everything in the human body revolves around those electromagnetic impulses. So this is what he did. He invented a very unusual device, and it had a meter on it. And he could measure electromagnetic impulses and various impulses that were in the atmosphere, etc., with this device. They took it to a 50,000-watt radio station. And at a 50,000-watt radio station, it registered plus 7 on his meter. Because the meter had a zero in the middle, it went to plus 500, and then it went to the left side into a negative 500, into a negative realm. So this is a study which was done, which was made known many years ago, and I think it's very interesting. Dr. Stoll, who at that time was not a believer, went into a hospital and began to test a man who was a very vile man. He was near the point of death, and so they hooked him up to all these monitors and these devices to his head and different things of this nature. And they brought, of course, the man was already in a bed, and there was a window there where other scientists could look in. It was a two-way mirror, actually. And they had the meters set up and everything. So they brought a nurse in, and this nurse pretended like she was going to sexually seduce this man. And he, you know, although he's dying, he's getting kind of excited about that. And then she turns on him and says some things that makes him mad. Well, this man started violently cursing. And when he did, listen to this, Jerome Stoll said that it registered 500 negative on the monitor, to the shock of all those that were present. So then he decided, what would I do if I could find somebody who was a person of great faith, very positive, a person of great faith? He began to check around and found out there was a lady in the hospital whose children had just turned her over to the hospital, left her alone, that was a strong Christian woman who had terminal brain cancer. And all she did all the time was sit around in her bed, lie in her bed, and praise God and worship. And yet she was dying with brain cancer. He asked, would it be possible if they could hook the devices up to her? Now, they brought her in the room and hooked the devices up to her, and she began to worship and praise God with terminal brain cancer. Oddly enough, the meter registered over 500 positive. In fact, it started bumping into the area of 500 and had nowhere else to go. Now, N. Jerome Stoll, on a national program many years ago, according to Jim Angle, made the statement that that woman who had terminal brain cancer, that Christian believer, was producing, now think about this for a moment, was producing about 50 times more power than a 50,000-watt radio station. In other words, a 50,000-watt station can be heard halfway across the United States on a clear day if the conditions are right. And a woman with terminal brain cancer was praying in the name of Jesus and worshiping God and was actually producing out of her mind 50 times more power than that 50,000-watt radio station. Several years ago, my sister Diana, who lives in Virginia Beach, Virginia, sent me an article about heart patients in Birmingham, Alabama. I remember the article quite well because it talked about how that they did a study on the power of prayer. One half of the heart patients, now these were people of the same basic age group, people that experienced the same type of heart condition, that one half of them went on medicine and the other half accepted personal prayer without the medicine. It was a test they were doing. The people that accepted personal prayer had prayer people coming in, praying over them at set periods of time. What was so strange is what they discovered after the conclusion of an X number of months or period of time. They discovered that the one half of the heart patients that were taking the medicine, none of them had definitely totally recovered. Very few of them had even recuperated more from the time when they actually started taking the medicine. They did discover, though, that a large percentage of those, one half of those, that had taken the personal prayer were beginning to recover, and some of them had recovered to a very, very, where you could actually really, really tell a difference. So they began to realize there really is something to the power of prayer. An article was sent me by some friends of ours about 7 years ago. I remember this one as well. It talked about how they tested prayer on objects that were not human, for example, on plants. Now, they discovered, and this is very interesting, I want to share this with you, but they have discovered that plants are very sensitive to sound. For example, in tests which have been conducted, if you played rock music in front of a plant for a long period of time, the plant would die. Yet if you play classical music or slow music or even praise and worship music, the plant appears to be healthy. Oral Roberts made a statement years ago that people know very little about, but he made this statement to a friend of mine by the name of Boyd McKay that I met in Virginia when I was 18 years of age preaching in Radford, Virginia. Boyd had shown Oral Roberts around at one of the Methodist universities in the state of Kentucky. Because Boyd was a minister's son, they voted to allow him to show Oral Roberts around because Roberts came to speak at the Methodist University. And he began to share with him, being of a Pentecostal background, about how he was raised and what he saw growing up. Brother Roberts made a statement to Boyd and said, "You know, prayer is very powerful." He said, "In our house," and this has been years ago, but he said, "Evelyn has a lot of plants. She loves plants and flowers." And said, "There would be plants and flowers that would be dying, and sometimes I'll go in there in that room and pray." And she began to notice after a period of time that when I would pray in that room, the flowers that were dying seemed to get better. He said, "You know, there really is power to prayer, even in the natural realm." Well, we shouldn't be surprised at that statement that he made, because Jesus even cursed a fig tree, and his words were so powerful that the fig tree died. Soretta Jakes, the wife of T.D. Jakes, tells a story in her message called Scream about a tribe of people, a group of people, that actually, in order to kill a tree where they can get it down, they scream at it. Morning, noon, and night, continually, they scream at a loud voice at this tree. And it literally, after a period of several weeks, kills the tree. Now, you just think about that for a moment. If screaming at a tree can kill it, what's it doing to the heart and the soul and the spirit of the person that you're constantly screaming at? It's wounding them and killing them as well. So the point is that studies and tests which have been recently made seem to indicate to us by scientific and medical proof that there really is something to prayer. And it's not just the fact that prayer is words, but it's a fact that there is a God in heaven that knows how to answer prayer. It's also the fact that when we pray, the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, His anointing and His power become stirred up through our words when we really, really begin to pray as we should. Now, this is very clear when we read the book of 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, and also verse 27. The Bible said, "But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." Verse 27 reads, "But the anointing which you have received abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and has no lie, and even as it is taught you, you shall abide in him." In 1 John chapter 2, it mentions the word unction in verse 20, then it mentions the word anointing in verse 27. What do these words mean? You know, when we answer this question, it helps us to understand the power of the anointing of God. The anointing is an unction, and the word unction is the same word for anointing. And what the anointing is, it's sometimes difficult to explain it to people, but the anointing is the absolute life of God. The anointing is the energy of God working in you. The anointing can be felt. The anointing can be experienced. And when the anointing comes, according to Isaiah 10, verse 27, it is able to break the yoke of bondages that Satan has attempted to put on the life of men and women. Now, the Bible here says that the anointing teaches you all things. I've often said that some things are taught or some things are learned through study, some are learned by experience, and some things are only learned through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In other words, I can take a college and learn courses and discover information. I can read the Bible and discover powerful revelation and information. And then some things I can't get by studying. I have to experience it firsthand. I have to go forth and have a hands-on experience to understand what it's talking about. And I learn through experience. But there's another way of learning, and that is by the anointing. I know that when we have studied the Word of God over the years, many people would come up to me and they would say, "Brother Stone, what books do you study after? After all, you have all this unusual information. What books do you use?" When I tell people that mostly the book I use is the Bible, along with the Hebrew-Greek concordance, most of them can't believe it. They think I have some kind of a secret book somewhere that's given me prophetic information, or some kind of a book somewhere that's given me all this. And I'm not saying that we don't study other books. We do. We study quite extensively. But there is not one particular book or one particular set of commentaries of books that I study on a consistent basis. I depend upon the anointing of the Holy Spirit to reveal to me those truths that the Lord would have me to know. And almost every message that you've ever heard Brother Stone preach, if it's in a crusade, if it's in a revival service somewhere, a camp meeting, or if it's on Christian television, the messages that you hear me preach are not just things that I've got from someone that I have decided to preach myself, although we do glean from other people from time to time. These messages are messages which are birthed by the unction, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand that that anointing is what teaches us. When you sit under anointed preaching, it's easy to learn. It's effective. When you sit under preaching that's just a form of religion and people are going through the motions, you know what? You can really tell it, because it just doesn't have the same kind of an impact. You can sit in a dry, cold, formal service and walk away and not even remember what was said. But you can't sit under the anointing without having it impact you in some manner. James chapter 5, verse 16, I want to add this in with the other verses. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, in the same passage of James chapter 5, James goes on to talk about the prophet Elijah. And he mentions that this great man of God prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain because he prayed earnestly. Now, when you look at James chapter 5, 16, 17, and so forth, it talks about praying fervently, and it talks about praying effectually. Verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer. Effectual, the consistent prayer, and the fervent prayer. The word fervent there is a word that means boiling hot or full of zeal. It's like saying, the red-hot, consistent prayer of a righteous man will avail much. Now, if you take 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, verse 27, James 5, 16, and put the three verses together, here's what we come up with. That the greatest combination of having prayers answered and the most effective prayers that you can pray deal with praying with the anointing of God and praying with an energy on a consistent basis. You do understand that effective praying is consistent, that you have to pray on a consistent basis. Just like you need to read the Bible on a consistent basis, you need to worship on a consistent basis, you need to go to the house of God and attend church on a consistent basis. You have to understand that praying with the anointing and with the energy of God is where your most effective prayer is. It's where you get your answers. You see, this doesn't sound like a lay me down to sleep prayer or God bless my food prayer that James is talking about. He's simply saying there that if you will pray with an unction and with a fire of God, and you'll do it on a consistent basis, it will avail much. And he also says the prayer of a righteous man. We know that your heart condition has to absolutely be right in order for the Lord to hear your prayer. Now, it's the anointing of God that teaches us things. It's the anointing of God that releases sermon information to me. It's the anointing of God that releases to me, and I'm saying this very serious, the title of videotapes, the title of teaching albums. It was the Holy Spirit that gave me the title of this two-tape teaching album. I was in prayer, and I got my pen out, and I heard the Holy Spirit tell me, do a tape teaching, giving people your prayer secrets, the things I've taught you in private that you haven't talked about perhaps a lot publicly. And I knew I was inspired of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit's anointing was teaching me something. And so we have to learn how to pray and operate in and with the mighty, mighty anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, something else I want to share with you, and that is this, that prayer, really learning how to pray, is learned more by experience or by example. In other words, if you can be around someone who is a powerful pulpit preacher, it will rub off on you. If you're a good singer, but you can be around people who are anointed to sing, it'll begin to rub off on you. If you're around creative people and you're a creative person, it will rub off on you. And likewise, just as that works in the natural, that also works in the spirit realm, that if you can be around someone who is a great prayer warrior, it will rub off on you. Now, I want to tell you that when I was a young minister in the state of Virginia, at a camp meeting in Roanoke, Virginia, I think about that time I was probably 18, perhaps 19 years of age, starting evangelizing in the great state of Virginia as just a teenage preacher. I had heard about a man by the name of Herbert Stone. Now, Herbert Stone is no relation to my dad or our side of the family that we know of, but I heard that this man pastored in Martinsville, Virginia, and he had built several great churches in Virginia, and he really had built these churches By praying. He knew how to pray. Well, I was so hungry for God, and when you get hungry for God, you want to be around other people who are also hungry for God. So I went up to Brother Herbert Stone at camp meeting, and I said, "Brother Stone, I never ask a man if I can go to his church to preach, but I would like to come to your church and minister because I want to see how you pray." He kind of looked at me a little odd, and he said, "Well, son, do you know how to have revival?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "All right, if you know how to have revival, then you can come." And I went with him. Now, I never will forget it. This man, of course, those were in the days when I kept late hours. I wouldn't go to bed till sometimes 2 and 3 in the morning. I would stay up studying way late at night. And therefore, you know, when you go to bed at 3, you don't normally get up at 5. You usually get up about 9 o'clock on an average or something of that nature. But I remember he would get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, sometimes 4:30 in the morning. He would go over to the church. And I used to have to remember, I'm going to have to get up earlier just to beat this guy up to go to the church. When this man would pray, he would go over to the church in Martinsville, get on his face before God, and he would start saying, "Oh, God. Oh, Master. Oh, God." And he would say, "Oh, God," over and over again. And then he would say a few words to God. And then when he would go back into travail. And I thought, how unusual. But yet, you knew the man had been with Jesus. He's still living today, and he's a member of the North Cleveland Church of God. And I'm telling you something, this man, still, after all these years, has the fire of God. He has several sons that are in the ministry. In fact, it may be that all of his sons, I think one, if I'm not mistaken, I think one passed away maybe years ago. I may have that confused with someone else. I'm not certain. But I do know that most of his sons, Lynn Stone and Jimmy Stone and the other son, Hoyt Stone, are all in the ministry. Now, that says something. So he's a praying man. My father was the best example, though, for me, when I grew up in the parsonage. In the parsonage, in case you don't know what that is a church that's, a home that's provided by the church for their pastor. And we traveled, of course, or my dad had traveled in evangelistic work earlier in his ministry, and he started pastoring right after my sister and I were born. But I can remember, even as a child, all through my teen years, of hearing my dad pray. Now, my dad would go through spells where he would pray in the house, and he would pray late at night. Sometimes he'd pray in the morning. But he definitely, without a doubt, was a praying man. And I have been with him many times when he prayed, and he would always get down on his knees. In fact, I'm the kind of person, I lay on my back, lay on my stomach, sometimes I walk around. But Dad always wants to get down on his knees when he prays. Sometimes he'll come by the office and I'll be real busy. He said, "Son, you want to have a word of prayer?" And we'll go into the prayer room, and Dad always gets down on his knees. Now, Rufus Dumford was a man that had a great anointing of the Holy Spirit. He walked very, very heavily in the supernatural realm. As a matter of fact, this man could speak about 8, perhaps 9 languages through the gift of the Holy Spirit, but he only had a third-grade education. Foreigners could understand what he was saying, and it was a gift of God. Rufus was also used in the coal fields of West Virginia many years ago to bring great healing as he would pray for the sick. Gorders would disappear. People with cancer, that actually had cancer eating into their leg, the next morning the cancer would be gone and brand new skin would be there. He had a supernatural gift ministry from God. Rufus's daughter is a Baptist lady that lives in Virginia, and she made the statement to me that when Rufus Dumford, her daddy, would pray when she was a little girl, he would always pray on his knees, and often he would pray for 3 solid hours. She said he would pray until the anointing of God would hit him, and then he would bounce around on the floor on his knees. She said, now, as a young child, we didn't really understand what he was doing. We didn't know why Dad was really acting that way. But looking back on it, she said, we understood why he had the power with God that he did, because he was a praying man. You see, this brings me to something. Now, I like to pray sometimes kneeling down or the flat of my back, kind of looking up at the ceiling. My dad always prays, ever since I've known him, on his knees. There are other people that they enjoy praying when they walk around or standing up. So the thing about prayer that I have learned by experience is it doesn't matter the position that you are in. It matters in the condition that you are in. Let me say that again. It doesn't matter as far as the position of prayer, but it does matter when it comes to the condition of prayer. In other words, it doesn't matter if you stand. Jesus said, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against anyone. It doesn't matter if you're lying prostrate, because Abraham fell on his face before God. So did John in the book of Revelation. But Abraham was confirming a covenant with God when he fell on his face. A person can kneel down and pray because Jesus in the garden knelt down a stone's throw away. So it doesn't matter as far as the position, whether it's the position of standing, the position of laying prostrate, or the position of kneeling. What matters is the condition of the heart. In other words, if your heart is pure and righteous and right before God, that's what's going to matter when it's all said and done. You know, when I went to Israel the first time in the early 1980s, it was about the mid-1980s, I think it was 85. You know, after many, many years, you lose track of exact dates. But I remember that I saw the men at the Western Wall. Now, most of you know where that is. It's known as the Wailing Wall, but it's actually the Western Wall. And I saw these Orthodox, ultra-Orthodox Jewish men dressed in black standing at that wall rocking back and forth. And I remember thinking to myself, why are they doing that? So I used to think that it was just some kind of a Hasidic Jewish custom that came out of Spain or came out of Europe years ago. And I found out, yes, it was a custom to pray that way. But I finally asked someone, and they said, well, some of these men pray so long that they pray rocking back and forth to keep their mind on their prayer so they won't get tired, they won't get weary, and they won't get distracted. Now, there's nowhere in the Bible that teaches, as far as I know, unless it's somewhere in the Hebrew Scripture, that you have to rock back and forth when you're standing at a wall. But this was a custom that was developed. Now, does that custom take away from the fact that God can hear and answer someone's prayer if they decide to rock back and forth standing up? The answer is no. Because, again, the position is not as important as the condition. I remember one time I went to the Western Wall, and I had a black jogging outfit on, and I had prayer requests in a little black sack. But don't ask me why it was a black sack. It was the only thing I could find to put the prayer request in. I got through the security of the guards, went to the wall, and I remember I was very, very tired. So everybody else at the wall is standing up, touching the wall, facing the wall, praying, prayer books in their hands. I got on my knees and began to pray. I remember behind me, I started hearing people yell, and I thought to myself, surely they're not yelling about me. And then I thought, well, maybe they are. I looked back behind me, and sure enough, there was a group of Orthodox men screaming. And then four Israeli soldiers came running down, and my guide came up and said, they're upset because you're praying like a Muslim. I said, you're kidding. They said, no. Muslims, Jews pray standing up. Muslims pray kneeling down. They think you're a Muslim facing the mosque praying. Well, I left there, and that whole day, Israeli soldiers followed me around on the Temple Mount, where we went later on a few hours later, and helicopters. One helicopter kept circling around our group. Now, I don't know what they thought maybe we were. If we were there to cause trouble, of course we were not. But the point is, people have their traditions of how you're supposed to do it. Jews say, yes, you're supposed to pray standing up. Muslims say, no, you're supposed to pray kneeling down. I'll say it again. It is not the position of how you pray. It's the condition of the heart that's going to matter. Now, the thing that concerns me the most, to be honest with you, is the church is missing its prayer warriors. We are entering a prayerless generation. If you go to the average church, they'll worship for an hour and a half, but they'll only pray 5 minutes in the altar. As a matter of fact, the average Christian, years ago when I grew up, could easily pray for an hour before church or even during the service, but now the average is 4 to 5 minutes for the average Christian. There was a prophecy given at Azusa Street many years ago. The Azusa Street Revival was that great revival that broke out in Los Angeles, California at the turn of the century. Now, the Azusa Street Prophecy gave three bits of information. One of the things that the Azusa Street Prophecy said was, in the last days before the coming of the Lord, they will worship a God that they will not pray to. In other words, in the last days, there'll be an emphasis on worshiping God, but not seeking God or praying to God. And I've been to churches, and this is not a word of criticism, because no one likes to worship as much as I do. I'm telling you one thing. I love praise and worship services, and I could sit there for 2 or 3 hours in them if they're anointed. But I've been to churches where they will spend hours worshiping with great music, with people shouting, dancing, and rejoicing. But then you get down to the altar service, and they all want to leave. I want to tell you something. We need to take heed to understand that what has made the church great, what has caused the church to be successful, is not our preachers and not our teachers. It has been that there have been people who knew how to pray. People who knew how to seek the face of God. And that was the secret to the growth of the early move of God in the Pentecostal church, of course, was the mighty prayer warriors. And I get very concerned because I see that there's an entire generation of older saints of God that are going on to be with the Lord, and there's not enough people taking their place. There's not enough young people coming up who really know how to pray and get into God's presence. Now, the disciples of Jesus Christ saw very powerful miracles, just like our family members saw in the early move of God back in the 30s, 40s, and 50s. And they saw how God answered Jesus' prayer all the time. We've seen how God used to answer the old-time saints' prayer, seems like on a consistent basis compared to today. Now, the disciples they had actually gone forth and prayed for a little boy that had epilepsy, and they couldn't cast the devil out of him. And they were very concerned. And that's just like today. Our older people have seen miracles, but some of our younger generation have not. And when people are prayed for that need a miracle, it's just like nothing happens. Now, I'm not saying that this is in all cases, but it's sad to say it's in too many cases in the church today. Now, here's the setting. I want to give you a setting from Matthew chapter 6 to help bring it home today. The setting is that Jesus was giving instructions on daily living in Matthew chapter 6. He was talking about what to do if somebody mistreats you, how to handle this, how to handle that in this realm. And the Pharisees, he later talked about, were individuals who wanted to be seen. He said the Pharisees enlarged their garments and their phylacteries. What does that mean? Well, there's a blue fringe that goes on the border of the prayer shawl, so they would make theirs real large to draw attention to themselves. And the phylactery is the little box that is attached to the top of the head that wraps around the back of the arm and around the fingers. And it has the law of God, the scriptures, inside the box. And so they would make their phylacteries big and enlarge the borders of their garments because they wanted to seem to be, in the eyes of other people, real spiritual. But Jesus came along in Matthew chapter 6, verse 4, and said, don't do your alms or your giving in public. Do your alms in private, that your Father may reward you openly. Then he talks about praying. And he says in Matthew 6 and 5, do not pray to be seen, because if you pray to be seen, you have your reward. Pray in secret, that you may be rewarded openly. And he goes on to say in verse 8 of Matthew 6, do not use vain repetitions, because some people think if they use vain repetitions, he said, that they will be more heard by God by the number of words they say. And so I looked at this verse very carefully, and I realized that there were some key nuggets that Jesus was trying to give us in these verses of Scripture. And the real key is that if we want results, if we want to see results, then we have to go into our private prayer closet and begin to seek God earnestly and fervently for those results in our life, whether it's in the ministry, whether it's for souls to be saved, or whatever it may be. You know, I remember years ago I'd go to these state camp meetings and somebody would get up to receive an offering. And I had enough sense to know when I was 11 and 12 years of old, this is not the biblical way to do it. And they'd say, okay, how many of you going to give 100? Let's stand up. I want 20 to give 100. Oh, thank you, Sister Smith from the such and such church. Thank you so much. God bless you. And then it'd go from 100 to 50 to 10. And see, the Bible says, do not do your alms in public. I know there are ministers that'll say, if you'll give a certain amount, you know, if you'll give this amount, I'll pray for you here. Then they have people walk up and march up giving that particular amount. Now, that may be a wonderful way to deal with partners or things of that nature. But really, biblically speaking, it would be much better for that person if they would do it in secret so the Heavenly Father may reward you openly. You see, your success and your results and your blessing is not dependent on somebody laying hands on you and praying for you after you've given them something. It is upon who? The Heavenly Father. So when you do it in secret, and I know sometimes, you know, when you're dealing with ministries and things of this nature, you've got to contact ministry staff and you've got to contract the minister. You know what the Bible's talking about here. It's not talking about when you have to say, here's what we're going to give. We want to let you know we're sending this. We have people to do that all the time. Not a thing wrong with that. But it says, don't get up and announce, well, I just want to say it's so good to have so-and-so here. And let me tell you, church, the other day, he wrote out a check for $21,000. Give him a great hand, hallelujah. And this good brother has helped us pay for. Jesus said, if you want your real reward, just do it in secret and don't say anything about it. And I think that's very good advice. Now, he said the same thing about prayer. He says, if I stand up to pray just to impress somebody or to be heard of men, he said, I've already got my reward. You're not going to have your prayer answered, in other words. So he said, you've got to do it in secret. Do your heavy intercession in secret so the Heavenly Father may reward you openly and give you your results openly. Now, there are some do's and don'ts in order to receive an answer to prayer. Let me say that again. There are some do's and don'ts in order to receive an answer to prayer. First of all, you have some places in the Bible where there's long prayers, and there's other places in the Bible where there's short prayers. Let me give an example of that. Here's a long prayer, Daniel's confession in Daniel chapter 9. That's a whole chapter just about, except when the angel of God showed up, where he is confessing the sins of Israel. And it's a rather long prayer. Solomon's dedication, if you read that, was a rather long prayer. And there's other places in the Bible where there's very short prayers. Peter prayed, Lord, save me. And Jesus showed up. So the quality of the prayer is what's important and not the length of it. And I'll discuss that more on side two of this tape. Fast forward it and turn it over as we continue the study.